Welcome to Truth for Today. We conclude our series entitled Learning Difficult Lessons with Abraham, with David Pullman speaking on Learning to Let Go.
Good morning. We come to the fourth and final talk in the series Learning Difficult Lessons with Abraham. The first talk was about learning to leave, emigrating, leaving home, family and friends. It took some time for Abraham to eventually arrive in the land that God had prepared for him. I have two nephews who have emigrated and now live in different countries, although with modern technology, maintaining contact is relatively easy. It is still not the same as face-to-face contact. Abraham did not go back to his original home to see family members or friends, and he had no technology to allow instant communication. But what Abraham had was a firm commitment to God, and this we will see in this last talk. The second talk was learning to wait. God had promised a number of things to Abraham, but the key promise that he and Sarah would have a son was a long time in being fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah were about 100 years old when God fulfilled this promise and their son Isaac was born. The third talk was learning from family difficulties. Before Isaac was born, Sarah thought, maybe in not so many words, that God needed a helping hand to fulfill his promise to them. So we have a surrogate in the form of Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maidservant. Far from being a help, it only brought strife and eventually heartache into the home. It was a hard lesson to wait for God's timing. With our final talk, Learning to Let Go, we have an equally, or maybe the hardest, heart-rending situation for this elderly couple. Let us read from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 13. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Many Christians, when they read and consider this section of God's word, they see in it a wonderful picture of God the Father in Abraham, and the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaac, and the journey to the cross. This is a profitable consideration when we consider what our Lord Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. However, for our talk this morning, we are going to focus upon the key word in verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham. It is the word tested, or it could be rendered proved. God was seeking to prove the depth of Abraham's faith. We see in those 13 verses ample indication that Abraham had faith. But would Abraham's faith stand the test of offering up his son as a burnt offering? Verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. This, I believe, indicates that Abraham was not going to delay, but showed his obedience by starting at the earliest possible moment. It was a 3-day journey to God's appointed place. Plenty of time for doubts to creep into the mind. Verse 4. Then, in verse 5, we have the confidence of faith, as Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Now you might say that Abraham does not mention offering up Isaac as a burnt offering, but that was exactly what God had asked him to do. In the Old Testament, the burnt offering was the highest act of worship to God. It was an offering solely for God's pleasure, and it was totally consumed in the fire. Even in this situation, Abraham believed in the God of resurrection, and he says to the servants, "We will come back to you." It is with this faith that Abraham is taken to the very brink of sacrificing Isaac before God calls a halt and a substitute for Isaac is found. It is at this point that Abraham notices nearby a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. God saw into Abraham's heart and knew that Abraham was willing to let go of that which was most precious to him, his son Isaac. There are many occasions in our lives when we may have to let go. The family is a good situation in which we find letting go. The first letting go is by the child itself. I remember with our children, there came a time as they learned to walk, first by going round the furniture, but eventually they let go and started to walk on their own. As our children grow up, we go through various stages of letting go. They play outside with their friends, and we stop constantly watching them. We may, from time to time, go and check that things are all right. Then there is the moment when they want to go to school on their own, with friends, and not having a parent walking along with them, holding their hand. The time may come when university beckons and they want to live away from home, becoming more independent. However, financial support is needed when children go to university. Then there is that major step, marriage, and with it comes the full-blown independence, turning the letting go into reality. We do not forget our children, and as parents, we are always there for them if they find a need where support is required from parents. With ourselves, we might have had certain hopes and dreams of what we thought we would achieve, but circumstances change and we may need to let go of these and concentrate on other issues and challenges. As I prepare this radio talk, it is only 2 weeks since my wife and I attended the funeral of her sister. In September last year, 2013, my sister-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. The diagnosis and prognosis were not good. There was no surgery solution. Chemotherapy was tried, but proved to be unbearable. A few minor procedures were done to provide a measure of immediate relief. But 4 months after being diagnosed, my wife's sister died. 70 years had been passed, and some might say, in an academic kind of way, well, we all have to die sometime, especially if we are old. I would probably agree that we have to die sometime. But when it is someone quite young, there may be the additional sadness, because we do not expect the young to die, although they do. But even with regard to those we love who are older, whether parents, sisters, brothers, or other family members, death brings with it sadness and sorrow. In some way, death is a kind of final cutting off, not like emigration, where you can hop onto an aeroplane to go and visit. There are no aeroplanes to the other side of the grave for a quick visit. This separation does really involve a letting go, but not a forgetting. I do not say it is easy to let go, or as some might say, adjusting to the changed situation. Letting go may take from days to possibly years, and for some, they are just not able to fully let go. When we think of Abraham, and that he was prepared to let go of Isaac, I am sure he was not forgetting the promises that God had made concerning Isaac. At the end of Genesis 21, verse 12, God had said to Abraham, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." I have no doubt that this promise, and maybe others, were firmly in Abraham's mind as he took the journey to sacrifice Isaac. Possibly he did not know exactly how God would keep his promise, but he knew that God would keep his promise to the letter. God does not lie. Christians have the wonderful promise made by our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord himself is involved in the momentous occasion of the act of resurrection. A personal intervention that will not be left to angels. It is like the queen coming out of the palace to greet the crowds at the gate and say to them all, "Come with me, I have tea prepared for everyone." I admit it is a feeble illustration compared to the glorious occasion of the rapture, which involves the Son of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, both give additional information connected with the rapture event. 1 Thessalonians 4 concentrates on the order of the resurrection. The dead in Christ come out of the graves, followed by living Christians being caught up, and both go to meet the Lord in the air. In 1 Corinthians 15, however, we have the changes that will take place. Verses 42 to 53 indicate that we are changed and take on the features of incorruption, glory, power, and immortality with our new spiritual bodies, which will be in the image of the Son, Romans 8, and that these bodies will be suitable for heaven and the Father's house. A hymn by Thomas Kelly, I believe, is a great help in the circumstances of life, including times of sorrow. "The night is now far spent, the day is drawing nigh, soon will the morning break in radiance through the sky. Oh, let the thought our spirits cheer, the Lord himself will soon appear. Though men our hope deride, nor will the truth believe, we in his word confide, and it will ne'er deceive. Soon all that grieves shall pass away, and saints shall see a glorious day. For us the Lord intends a bright abode on high, the place where sorrow ends, and naught is known but joy. With such a hope, let us rejoice. We soon shall hear the Saviour's voice. Just as Abraham expected to have his son Isaac restored to him after the sacrifice, then Christians can expect to see one another in that heavenly scene. I believe the following scriptures indicate that we will see and know each other. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 23 states, "Now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." King David had sinned in taking another man's wife for his own carnal pleasure. It resulted in Bathsheba becoming pregnant. Because of this, David schemed to make it look like the child was the husband's. But when that failed, he organised the man's death and then married Bathsheba. However, it obviously did not escape God's notice. A son is born, but in the judgment of God, the child dies. David is distraught that the child is ill, but once the child has died, then David changed his behaviour from praying for the child to recover to that of going into the house of the Lord to worship his God. David accepted what God had done and that God was right in his actions. David was praying that God might change his mind and heal the young child. This change of behaviour puzzled the palace servants until David explained, as we see in the above verse. The child was not coming back. But someday David would go to him, that is, die, and then he would see the child again. Many might be perplexed that God would take away a young child and not let the child grow up and have a full life. I believe that in this situation, God, who knows the future, might have considered that life might be intolerable for the child growing up and discovering David's abominable behaviour. However, this is only speculation, and we must leave such things and acknowledge that God knows best, even in the most difficult of situations. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 8, we have one of the accounts of the Transfiguration, where Peter, James and John see the glorious change that comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and, at the same time, two major characters of Old Testament days appear, and they are in conversation with him. They are instantly recognised as Moses and Elijah. Now it is obvious that the three disciples had never met these two Old Testament men of God, as they had died hundreds of years before the disciples were born. We presume that traditional word-of-mouth descriptions of these people had been handed down over the years, a kind of word picture. From this description, the disciples knew with certainty that the two men who were talking with the Lord Jesus were indeed Moses and Elijah. David was confident in seeing his child. The disciples recognized both Moses and Elijah. Abraham knew he would come back to his servants with Isaac. All these, I believe, are clear indications that we will know each fellow believer when we are in heaven. For Christians, the letting go is not the end. Christians can look forward to a time in the future when they will see Christian family members and Christian friends who have died. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul states, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Hope is connected with the heavenly scene, the rapture, the joy of seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, and that vast redeemed company of glorified saints. We do sorrow, and at some point in time we may come to the point of letting go without forgetting. But the Christian has the realization of hope being changed to reality, and we experience the joy of reunion. It may be that some listeners today are going through this time of letting go. I trust that what has been said will be of comfort and encouragement to help us move through the sorrow to let go, holding on to not forgetting, and embrace the certainty of the Christian hope for a bright future in the Lord's presence with all the redeemed. Before I close, I want to ask each listener, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour? This is an important question. Salvation is an intensely personal issue. Salvation cannot be acquired second hand. No one can make the decision for you. Everyone else in your family may be a Christian, but that does not entitle you to the same blessings and benefits. Being a Christian is not inherited. It is not passed down through the family like a peerage. Neither is it acquired by going to church. Church attendance does not earn loyalty points to be exchanged for a place in heaven. Being a good person does not guarantee a place in heaven. First, the Bible tells us that there is none good. See Romans 3 verse 10. In Matthew 19 verses 16 to 22, we have the situation of a person coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" The Lord initially replies by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." This was the first test, and the person sidestepped the challenge. He did not acknowledge Jesus as God. Seeing he had asked what he might do, the Lord Jesus said, "Keep the commandments," and proceeded to list those that had a direct impact on how we deal with people. The man said he had done these from his youth. There was one commandment, the 10th, that Jesus did not specifically state, probably because he had read the man's heart. So the Lord said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." In this statement, the Lord highlights two specific issues. First, give up everything for himself. In other words, let go of this life for treasure in heaven. Second, fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In this incident, we have all the elements of the gospel message, and they can be summarized in 3 points. Acknowledge that Jesus is God the Son. Repent of our sins. That means a complete turnaround in our life, not trusting in our old life anymore, whether good or bad, for salvation. Finally, accept Christ as your Saviour and place him first in your life. Thank you for listening, and the Lord bless you today.